You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
What's going on, New City? How you guys doing this morning? You doing all right? All right. Well, I'm going to tell you a little story about me. I'm kind of chicken. I don't know how many of you guys like horror movies. I'm not a big fan of horror movies. They scare me. And what ends up happening for me is at nighttime, I start thinking about like, my foot's over the bed and someone's going to grab my foot. How many of you guys have ever felt that before where someone's going to grab your foot under the bed or you feel like you see some kind of shadow or something's going on and you're like, oh, Jesus. You start getting more devout. Jesus, please help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me, right? Well, the reason I'm bringing that to your attention is today when we were singing that song, Break Every Chain, Break Every Chain, Break Every Chain. Well, there's a story that's a little scary in the Gospel of Mark. And I wasn't planning on saying this, but as I was hearing you guys sing that song, it came to my mind. And the story goes a little bit like this. There's this guy who lives among the tombs, and he's basically waiting to die. And he's waiting to die, and he can't stand the fact that he has 1,000 demons inside of him. And so he is afflicted regularly, afflicted, afflicted, afflicted. He cuts himself. People in the actual city had tried to kind of bound him against the tombs, and he would break these chains, right, and kind of like be free and kind of harass people. I don't know what this guy's life was like, but it was miserable. The only thing I can think of is a couple of weeks back, maybe 2 or 3 weeks back, I was in East LA, my neighborhood, and I was walking down Whittier Boulevard, and there was this one guy, and I met him and said, hey, how you doing? If I remember correctly, his name was Pablo, and Pablo was struggling with alcoholism. He was as a drunk, and he started to tell me, I hate this. I hate this. I hate this. I'm trying so hard. I try so hard. And it just keeps getting me back. Keeps getting me back. Keeps getting me back. So I felt compassion for him. Like, hey, you know, God loves you, right? He sees you. But I'd imagine that the demoniac felt the same way. I can't stand my life. Here I am among the tombs. The city doesn't want me. The community doesn't want me. I'm outcast. And every once in a while, you'd hear a manifestation of the demons come out. And he would break free. Well, Jesus is on his way. He's en route. He's coming on this boat. And he's traveling. And he lands on the seashore where this guy lives. And he gets off the boat. Immediately when he gets off the boat, the demons manifest. And they rush over to Jesus. And they bow down in Jesus. And they say, why have you come here? Have you come here to torment us? And I can't even imagine that scene. That's like Hollywood status right there, right? It's just crazy. Why have you come here? If I'm the disciples in that moment, I'm like, oh, you know what? I'm just going to stay in the boat right now. I don't know about going out right now. This is a little too much for me, right? Immediately they bow down. They begin, why have you come? Have you come to torment us? Jesus says a couple things. Be quiet. And then immediately send us to the pigs. Immediately, boom, they go off to the pigs. 1,000 pigs go off the cliff and they die. Crazy scene. It's in the Bible, Mark chapter 5. Now, the reason I bring that up to you is that in our own struggles, in our own chains, in our own sort of like inner kind of, I wish they were different. I want to say to you that it isn't necessarily our wills that will break the chains. It is not our white knuckle, bearing our teeth down, working real hard that will break the chains. It's the presence of Jesus coming into our lives and setting us free. And the reason I bring that to your attention is that I think when we worship, there's a way in which all chains. When we ask God's invitation here and say, presence, Lord, come, your presence, Lord, there's chains that are broken, lifted off. We don't feel them. We feel lighter. We feel free. And I know all of you guys, at one point or another, that's why you're here, have felt that freedom. And God wants us to live in that freedom. And so I want to just pray real quick. We're going to invite the presence of Jesus, and then I'm going to start my sermon. Let's do that real quick. Father in heaven, Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we need you. Lord, never mind the lights here, the stage here, God, the seats here, God, the person next to us, God, we need you. Jesus, we need you because we're impatient. Jesus, we need you sometimes because we get angry too easy. Jesus, we need you because we're addicted to one thing or another. Jesus, we need you because relationships ain't right sometimes. Jesus, we need you because people in the past have said things to me and I can't break free of those chains. Jesus, we need you because, God, my relationship with my brother, my sister, my grandpa, my parents, whatever. God, we need you. We need you to be Savior. And so we're calling out your name right now. We say, God, come. Come, Jesus. Wake us up. Jesus, wake us up and we need you. We need you. I'm going to give you 30 seconds right now to tell Jesus why you need him. God, come. I'm going to just give you silence. Tell Jesus what you need. Father, thank you that you're faithful to break every chain. Lord, redeem your people. You love your kids. You love your sons and daughters. Bless them today. Bless them today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You ready?
Amen.
All right. How many of you guys know that cancer is an evil thing? Cancer is an evil, evil, evil thing. About 6 months ago, I was a college pastor, as TC told you guys. 6 months ago, about a year ago, I got invited to a funeral of one of the people that I used to minister to. Her name is Amy Price, and she had gotten married with this young man, Ben Price. I got to know them when I was a college pastor. I helped kind of disciple them and mentor them. And unfortunately, Ben got this cancer in his back of his neck, and we prayed for it. He would come over to our church. At the time, I was going to this church called New Life, and he would come over. He'd bring his in-laws. Amy would bring her mom and dad, and we'd pray for him. And they had a kid. They had just been married about a year. This is a tragic story. Tragic story. Well, Ben ends up passing away of cancer. And so Amy's a now single mom. And at her funeral, she said something so profound. She said something so deep. And she said, you know, I know that there's two main commandments in the Bible: to love God with all our hearts, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And she said this, but call me crazy, I think there should be a third commandment. Let God love you. Like, let God love you. Let that sink in for a little bit. How is it that we need a command? Why is he suggesting that we need a command to let God love us? You'd figure it's easier to let God love us. Just open your heart and receive him. But quite the contrary, it's actually quite difficult to receive the love of God. I'll give you a quick illustration. Jesus, he's about to die. He's with the disciples. It's 13 guys. He knows tonight they're coming to pick him up. He decides to take off his clothes and put on the clothes of a slave. And he begins to wash his disciples' feet. You know the story. He gets to Peter. And Peter has this one moment where it's like, I can't receive your love right now. He says, no, God, never. You will never wash my feet. You are the truth. You are full of compassion. You are powerful. You are divine and heavenly. I am of the earth. You are perfect. I am imperfect. You are too good to wash my feet. And Jesus said something so interesting. He said to him, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. If you don't let me wash your feet, you have nothing to do with it. And Peter, being who he is, he's like, well, then my whole body, Jesus, wash my whole body. And Jesus is like, hey, calm down, just the feet. That's all we're going to do today, just the feet, right? Or just the feet. And so he allows Jesus to wash his feet. But it's interesting. Why did Peter have such a hard time letting God wash his feet? I think it's because he knew he was unworthy of it. And so many of us have a hard time receiving the love of God. Why? Because we feel unworthy of it. How many, God's forgiven you, and yet we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. God has said, it's been paid, I love you, I'm for you. This is how much I feel for you, I have this affection for you. And we have a hard time living in that affection, receiving that affection. My friend Amy Price had some wisdom to her. She was right. Letting God love us. I think the prodigal son also had a problem with it. You know the story? The dad and the son getting some beef. The kid crosses the line and he says something he shouldn't have said. He tells his dad basically, I wish you were dead. I want nothing to do with you. In fact, matter of fact, the money that I would get when you die as an inheritance, I want it now. Dad's heart's broken. But he does something kind of amazing. Goes over to the bank, takes out $500,000, his retirement. Gives it to the kid. Here you go, son. The kid maybe at first is a little shocked. What? This is ridiculous. But he remembers his anger towards his father and says, all right, whatever. Takes his money, goes off to a far-off country. Let's say he goes to Mexico. Now, if you got $500,000 in Mexico, boy, you can do some damage. You can do some real damage. I mean, party, good life. And at first, he has lots of friends. It's good times. Every day. Hey, brother, how you doing? Oh, man, come on in. Let's flip on. All kinds of just exploits. Well, then, just like in 2008, a recession hits. Boom. And in a second, he loses all his finances. Now, what kind of jobs do immigrants get in a foreign country? You don't speak the language, you get the worst kind of jobs. And so he starts working among the pigs. And it's so bad, the recession, the depression is so bad in that country, he says, man, I wish I had what the pigs are eating. And then he has this moment. Maybe I should go back to my dad. And he thinks of the speech, and he's going to tell his dad, Dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. Just make me one of your servants. And I imagine as he walked back to his home, he was so nervous, so nervous, so nervous. What did his dad say? Oh, now you want me? I thought you knew what you were about. What does dad say? Where's my money at? Where's my money? $500,000. What would his dad say? Well, nothing. Nothing prepares him for what happens next. It says in the Bible, as he was still a far way off, the father sees him. He starts running to him. He's probably disheveled, probably looks a little different, probably hasn't showered in a long time, probably has some beer to him, his clothes dirty. Father didn't see that. He sees his son. And he grabs his son, and he loves his son. And he tells his son, I'm so glad you're home. And the son starts with the speech, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your servants. And the father says, hush, hush, boy. Calls over his servants. I want you to go to the bank right now, and I want you to take out $5,000. I want you to invite every single village person here, and I want them to come over to my house tomorrow because my son, who was lost, is now found. He was dead. Now is alive again. Jesus says, you will not be accepted as a slave, as an employee, only as a son. Only as a son. Robe, ring. We all know what it's like to have a hard time receiving the love of God because we have moments where we feel like we're not worthy of it. We're not worthy of it. I'm going to read this one story to you. Another story of a man who felt unworthy of the love of God. Now, I'm quoting from this book. Don't hate on me. There's this word in there. You know, it's not appropriate. I didn't come up with the word. It's just, you know, it's in the book, all right? So don't hate on me, all right? So here's this. It's written by Father Greg Boyle. How many of you guys know Father G? Homeboy Industries, right? Well, he tells the story of this young man who kind of confronts love that's unconditional, love that's unmerited, love that is lavish, love that is extraordinary. And he comes in contact with it, and he becomes undone. And here's the story. It goes like this. At Camp Page, a county detention facility near Glendora, I was getting to know 15-year-old Rigo, who was about to make his first communion. The Catholic volunteers had found him a white shirt and a black tie. We still had some 15 minutes before the other incarcerated youth would join us for mass in the gym. And I'm asking Rigo the basic stuff about his family and his life. I asked about his father. Oh, he says, he's a heroin addict and never really been a part of my life. Used to always beat my ass. In fact, he's in prison right now. Barely ever lived with us. Then something kind of snaps in him. An image brings him back, brings him to attention. He says this, I think I was in the fourth grade. I came home, sent home in the middle of the day. Got into some battle at school. Can't remember what. When I got home, my jefito was there. He was hardly ever there. My dad says, why they send you home? And because my dad always beat me, I said, if I tell you, promise you won't hit me. He just said, I'm your father. Of course I'm not going to hit you. So I told him. Rigo is caught short in the telling. He begins to cry, and in moments he's wailing and rocking back and forth. I put my arm around him. He's inconsolable. When he's able to speak, and barely so, he says only, he beat me with a pipe. With a pipe. When Rigo composes himself, I ask, and your mom? He points some distance from where we are to a tiny woman standing by the gym's entrance. That's her over there. He pauses for a beat. There's no one like her. Again, some slight appears in his mind and a thought occurs. I've been locked up for more than a year and a half. She comes to see me every Sunday. You know how many buses she takes every Sunday to see my sorry ass? Then quite unexpectedly, he sobs with the same ferocity as before. Again, it takes him some time to reclaim breath and ability to speak. Then he does, gasping through his tears. Seven buses. She takes seven buses. Imagine. How then to imagine the expansive heart of this God, greater than God, who takes 7 buses just to arrive at us. We settle sometimes for less than intimacy with God, when all God longs for us is this solidarity with us. Rigo had a moment where he realized, I'm unworthy of this type of love. It is a hard thing sometimes to receive generous, gracious, abounding, extraordinary love. And I want to tell you today that God loves you. He loves you. He's for you. Travels 7 buses, comes across the street, steps on the beach land where the tombs are in the middle of graves and plucks you out. God is for you when you get entangled with things that you shouldn't get entangled with. God is merciful. When you waste your life on things like in Mexico, partying, and he says, I want to come back. He says, come, son, I've been longing for you all this time. Sometimes it's our very own hearts that limit the expansive rush of God into our hearts. God says, I love you, I love you, I love you. Is that good news or what? Amen. Committed to you, committed to you. Now, the reason I bring up these stories is because I'm going to read you a story today that's going to rock you a little bit. It's not a story that's often told in church. In fact, it's going to confuse you a bit. You're going to say, that story's in the Bible? It's in the Bible. It's a story of Jephthah. How many of you guys know the story of Jephthah? All right. Few hands. Very few hands. My point exactly. Well, Jephthah's story begins like this. God had this dream of building a marriage with Israel, his people. He had this idea of building a home in the promised land, the land of milk and honey. He had this place of destiny that they were going to live happily ever after. See, our dreams are similar to God's dreams. I think our dreams are rooted in God. And God says, I had this dream. And so they go into this home and they're married and they're covenant and they're with each other. But as soon as they move in, the children of Israel, the people of God, start flirting with other gods. And soon they become entangled with other people. And soon they ask God to sort of find his own way. And God is out of the picture. Despite his efforts to deliver them from Egypt, from slavery, despite leading them through their desert journeys, despite providing a new home for them, he says, you know what? We don't want you anymore. They say to him, I don't want you anymore. And this is the book of Judges. Again and again and again and again, it's a story of people who say, I'm faithful to you for a minute and then unfaithful to you. I'm faithful to you in a minute, then I'm unfaithful to you. Now, I want you to imagine what it must be like for God if I can't imagine what it would be like to experience adultery. I can't imagine what that would be like. That would devastate me. God experienced that again and again and again and again and again and again with the people of Israel. And every time that they started to kind of become slaves and oppressed and sad people under the new regime, the children of Israel come back, they call out, come, please save us. Come, please save us. Now, if they were like you and me, we'd be like, come on now. I'm going to come save you. You remember? You remember how you did me? No way I'm going to come and save you. Right? There's no way. Go to your lover now. Come on, go to your lover. You wanted your lover? Go ahead and go with your lover. But for some reason, God was like, I love her too much. You ever been that in love where it's like lovesick? Well, I love her too much. And that's the story of God. He said, I'm going to come back again and again. You leave me again. You leave me again. I'm going to come again and again and again and again. And each time he would send a judge and they would save them from their oppressors. And then they would have a moment of like unity again and peace again. And only to be kind of betrayed a couple of years later. And God would have to send a new one again. Now, one of the judges that God sent out to save the people of Israel was this guy named Jephthah. And here's his story. Now, Jephthah of Gilead was a great warrior. He was the son of Gilead, but his mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also had several sons, and when these half-brothers grew up, they chased Jephthah off the land. You will not get any of our father's inheritance, they said, for you are the son of a prostitute. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. Soon he had a band of worthless rebels following him. First thing I want you to notice is that his father is a legit dude. This guy is amazing. He's the leader of a tribe. He's the guy that calls the shots, and that's my dad. Problem is, he got into a relationship with a prostitute, and so that's how Jephthah was born. Now, I want you to picture in your mind what it would must have been like for Jephthah to grow up, because she had other kids. The father had other kids with the legitimate wife. So growing up, maybe Jephthah lived on the side, you know, maybe ate different food, maybe was scorned. Maybe was told, your mom's a prostitute, etc. That's how Jephthah grew up. Now, the thing that's crazy to me is that at one point, his brothers were afraid that Jephthah is going to get part of their inheritance. And so they actually confront him and they chase him out the land. They say, I'm not going to give my inheritance to some, even though he's half-brother of mine that comes from a prostitute. And so they confront him and say, we don't want you here. And Jephthah leaves. Now, it says that they chased him off the land. I imagine it got kind of heated, and boom, now he's off the land. Now, the thing about Jephthah, though, is he's a mighty warrior. And so now they don't want him. He's in the desert. And he starts kind of being around these adventurers, these other rebels, and he's chilling. And that, guess what happens next? About this time, the Ammonites began their war against Israel. When the Ammonites attacked the elders of Gilead, sent for Jephthah in the land of Tob, the elders said, come and be our commander. Help us fight the Ammonites. But Jephthah said to them, aren't you the ones who hated me and drove me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? Because we need you, the elders replied. If you lead us in battle against the Ammonites, we will make you rule over all the people of Gilead. Jephthah said to the elders, let me get this straight. If I come with you, and if the Lord gives me victory over the Ammonites, will you really make me rule over all the people? The Lord is our witness, the elder replied. We promise to do whatever you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him their ruler and commander of the army at Mizpah. In the presence of the Lord, Jephthah repeated what he had said to the elders. So they're afraid. So get this straight. The Ammonites are coming. They had kind of worshipped their God. Now they're oppressed. Now they go after Jephthah. Now I want you to imagine what the conversation like was among the leaders. Hey, we need somebody to lead our army against the Ammonites. Who should we get? Well, how about you? Can you lead the army? Yeah, you know, I'm a little busy. I can't really do it. You know, not me. Well, what about your sons? I can't do that. Well, who should we ask? Now, how desperate do they have to be to say, you know what? Jephthah. We should go ask Jephthah to save us. How desperate were they? Like, Jephthah should do it. Nah, man. We did him dirty. He's not going to. What else do we got? Well, let's go ask. And Jephthah, of course, says, say it one more time. You need me? 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 You want me now? He says, if you do it, we'll make you ruler. I'm down. Let's get to work. So he goes. Then Jephthah sent messengers to the king of Ammon asking, why have you come out to fight against my land? The king of Ammon answered Jephthah's messengers. So I'm just going to kind of real quickly say this, because this is a long section. Basically, he first starts off diplomatically. He says, you know what? Why you have beef against my people, man? What have we done to you? Why are you trying to oppress our people? And this is what the king says. Your people stole my land from the river Arnon all the way to the Jabbok River. They jacked us, and now I want it back. Give it to us peacefully. And this is what Jephthah says. We didn't jack you. We've been in this land for 300 years. In fact, when we first came out here, we asked the king of Edom. We asked the king of the Moab. We asked everybody if we could just pass by without doing any problems. But when we came to your king back in the day, 300 years ago, we came across your king. He started to attack us. So the Lord gave us victory over the king, and we started to kind of occupy this land. God gave us this land. You attacked us. This is our land. The king of Ammonite says, whatever, dude. I'm not buying any of that. Let's fight. So here comes the war. This is verse, I believe. My verse here is, let's try 30. Next one over. There you go. At the time, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he went throughout the land of Gilead and Manasseh, including Mizpah and Gilead. And from there, he led an army against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. He said, if you give me victory over the Ammonites, I will give the Lord whatever comes out of my house to meet me when I return in triumph. I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. So Jephthah led his army against the Ammonites, and the Lord gave him victory. He crushed the Ammonites, devastating about 20 towns from Aroer to an area near Manith and as far away as Abel-Karem. In this way, Israel defeated the Ammonites. So he makes this vow. He says, God, if you give me this victory, we're about to win this war. If you give me this victory, whatever comes out of my house, first person that comes out of my house, first thing that comes out of my house to greet me, I will give as a sacrifice to you. Whoa. Makes this vow. Heavy vow. God provides the victory, and they win against the enemy. 20,000 people pass away. And now he's coming back to his house. Remember his vow. Look what happens. When Jephthah returned home to Mizpah, his daughter came out to meet him, playing on a tambourine and dancing for joy. She was his one and only child. He had no other sons or daughters. When he saw her, he tore his clothes in anguish. "Oh, my daughter," he cried out, "you have completely destroyed me. You've brought disaster on me, for I have made a vow to the Lord, and I cannot take it back." And she said, "Father, if you have made a vow to the Lord, you must do to me what you have vowed, for the Lord has given you a great victory over your enemies, the Ammonites. But first, let me do this one thing. Let me go up and roam in the hills and weep with my friends for 2 months, because I will die a virgin." "You may go," Jephthah said. And he sent her away for 2 months. She and her friends went to the hills and wept because she would never have children. When she returned home, her father kept the vow he had made, and she died a virgin. So it has become a custom in Israel for young Israelite women to go away for 4 days each year to lament the fate of Jephthah's daughter. Crazy story. This is in the Bible. So what are we to do with this story? What does this story mean? Now, if you're anything like me, you read the story of Jephthah making a vow and then following through even to the point of sacrificing his daughter, and you start to ask yourself, does God want that for me? What if? And that's where my mind goes. And maybe that's where your mind goes. But I'm just going to suggest to you that's pretty presumptuous. We are not the faithful. We are not the faithful in this story. We are Israel in this story. We are the people that can't get right. We are the people that are entangled with other gods. We are the people that run astray. We are the people that were unfaithful. We are the ones who need saving constantly. Jephthah is the God figure. Jephthah is the God figure who was rejected and comes back and wins our battles and leads the way and gives us a new life. Jephthah is the one who in the end loses his daughter for the sake of a victory. And who is the daughter? The daughter is a Jesus figure who says, "Father, if this is the only way to save these people, let it happen. Let it happen. If this is the only way, let it happen. Let me just mourn. I'm aligning myself with you." Now, I don't know about you, but I want you to know that despite where we're at in Jesus, like if you're the prodigal son who went away in the distant country, came back and said, "Hey, God, will you take me back?" God says, "Yes." Where the demoniac tied up with lots of chains, God says, "Yes, I'm for you." Where you're the people that kind of stray off, and God says, "I'm going to provide leadership, kindness, goodness, lavish love towards you. Will you accept it? Here it comes. Sacrificial for you." From then on, Israel would always remember Jephthah and say, "Jephthah was a leader who sacrificed much to save us." We are not the Jephthahs in the story. We are the Israelites. How do I know this? Well, just this last week, I need God to save me from my anger as I intimidated my kids. Just this last week, I needed God to save me as I judged another minister. Just this last week, I needed God to save me when I had a thought that was lingering and it wasn't appropriate. Just this last week, I needed saving. We are the people who stray. Jephthah, God is the Jephthah who always comes to our rescue and loves us sacrificially. And he asks us, "Will you accept this lavish, sacrificial, abounding, extraordinary love for you? It's for you. Will you be like Peter says, 'Never, you will never wash my feet, never'? Or will you say, 'Jesus, I'm humbled. I celebrate your name. I praise you. I praise you.'" Will you be like Rigo, who says, "I'm not worthy of 7 buses. I'm a mess up. I'm a screw up." And God says, "No, I'm traveling to you. I have a love for you that abounds." I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you have an entanglement right now, maybe a relationship that ain't working right, maybe an addiction, maybe something that can't get right in your character, your personality. God says, "I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm for you. It's been paid. I love you." And our response should be that of the woman with the alabaster jar who says, "Our devotion is yours, Jesus. You are worthy. You know how to be faithful to your vows. You are a faithful God." It's the story of the Bible is not a book about us being faithful to God. It is not. You will sin. I will sin. The story of the Bible is a God who is relentless and faithful towards us. That is the story of the Bible. That is the central message of the Bible. It is not about your faithfulness. It's about God's faithfulness. And the minute you kind of put your mind around that and accept that, guess what happens? You walk with a power and a freedom and a lightness that you never experienced before. And so my invitation to you is to cry out to God. Cry out to God and say, God, I'm entangled in this one thing. I got these chains in this one thing. This thing doesn't work, Jesus. Help me. And God will come to your rescue. I'm a father. I got 3 kids. I love them. I love my kids. I love my kids. I can tell when they're crying. I hear their voices. And if they're crying in a supermarket and lots of kids and they cry out, I can tell their voice because I spend time with them. Now, I have issues. I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect dad. And I love my kids. And when they respond to me, even when they're disobedient, because they're entangled in one thing or another, I respond to them. How much more God? How much more God? He who is forgiven much, loves much. If you need a lot to be forgiven of, God says, when you receive that forgiveness, you will know how to love much. The central thing we are to do in our relationship with Jesus is accept and live in his affection. That is the central thing. It is too presumptuous to say, we are going to be the faithful. We are going to be the people who white-knuckle this. No, no, no. We need saving. Martin Luther King Jr., one of my favorite quotes, he says this, we've learned to fly like birds. In terms of technology in the U.S., we've learned to fly like birds. We've learned to swim like fishes. But we have yet to learn how to love one another as brothers and sisters. We have a habit of undercutting our relationships. We are sinful people. And it is a good God who says, that's okay. I got you. I love you. I'll walk with you. I'll be with you. I'll lead you to a promised land, to a place of destiny, to a place of peace. I love you. I'm with you. Today, my friends, you are loved. Receive his love. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I just pray, God, for any guilt or shame in this room, things that got us weighed down, things that can't get right, things that we really messed up. Jesus, would you help us to see rightly again that you are the great God who loves us. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your sacrifice. Thank you so much that you love us. Help us to hear you. Help us to see you. More than anything, God, help us to celebrate your great faithfulness. Help us to celebrate your goodness. Thank you, God, that you're our dad, our God. We love you. Help us to be devoted to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.